I want us to look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Joy and rejoicing are a vital part of Christianity. You can hardly open the Bible without coming across those words, particularly in the New Testament. Joy, rejoicing, exulting, glorying in the Lord. Joy in God. You wouldn't think it to look at this often. Joy, rejoicing. Christians? The world thinks of us as a miserable lot. They say, well, you talk about being miserable sinners, and that's what you seem to be. The world thinks that Christianity makes you miserable, that it takes joy out of your life, that it wrecks your life, takes away all cheerfulness, all happiness. And here's the Apostle Paul telling us to rejoice in the Lord always. And he means a holy, inner cheerfulness, not the sort of superficial, happy-clappy thing that passes for joy in some circles. But you know, it's easy to say, oh, we don't believe in this happy-clappy stuff, and then to be utterly miserable ourselves, having nothing better to substitute for it. To think that just because we're told to be sober and sober-minded in the Scriptures, and we are, that means we can't rejoice. The two are not contradictory. We, if you're a Christian, you should rejoice always. Now, there's much in Philippians about joy and rejoicing. It's one of the most joyful books in the whole of the Scriptures. You start in chapter 1, verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." And verse 18, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice." And you notice this determination. It's nothing casual or automatic. You determine. Paul determines to rejoice. He will rejoice. You move on to verse 25. "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." He goes on. You get to chapter 3, first verse. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." But then our text is slightly different, significantly different, by one word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And that I want to be our focus this morning. That we should rejoice in the Lord always. So, let's take it bit by bit. Christians should rejoice always. You and I should rejoice always. Now, in the New Testament, when you come across always, it often has this a particular slant to it, and it means whatever the circumstances may be. Oh yes, when things are good, when things are okay, but especially when things are difficult, whatever the circumstances. And this is true for various things that the Apostle talks about in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 16 onwards. He has rejoice evermore. It's the same word. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, in every circumstance, give thanks. You see this consistency about Christians. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, we should give thanks, we should pray, and we should rejoice. You're familiar, I know, with Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. But the whole context there tells us that what Paul means is all things, even the bad things, even the difficult things. And that's when we should rejoice, always. Even in difficult circumstances, even in bad circumstances. Why? Well, one particular aspect is this, that is when people will notice. When everybody's happy and everybody's rejoicing, well, you don't stand out. But when things are difficult and the Christian is rejoicing, people have to sit up and take notice. Do they? Do they take notice, or do they say, oh, she's always complaining, she's always moaning, he's always finding it difficult? And the apostle says, rejoice, always. Just think of the situation in Philippi. I mentioned a quote, given these quotations, but I didn't point out what Paul was meaning. In chapter 1, verse 29, he says, unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. They were being persecuted. Paul was in prison. He's rejoicing. They must rejoice. In chapter 2, verse 17, listen to this. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. What's he talking about? He's talking about being martyred, being put to death for his service for them. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, even there when you're facing death, when you're being persecuted. Not only persecution, but he was having problems with the Christians. In chapter 1, again, there, in verse 16, he writes, the one section, preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They were preaching the gospel to make life difficult for the Apostle Paul. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way. You see, we're back to the every idea. Every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. I like this aspect of determination. I do rejoice. I will rejoice. This is in Philippi. Remember what happened to the Apostle Paul in Philippi? He and Silas were put in prison. We read the account there in Acts 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Well, yes, he would, wouldn't you? Been put in prison for preaching the gospel. But no, he didn't just pray. They prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, it doesn't say they rejoiced, but obviously they were rejoicing. That's why they were praising and thanking God. Would you be rejoicing in those situations? Or other situations, not specifically with in Philippi. Illness. Bereavement. Poverty, troubles in the family, always, always. We mustn't water this down. That's what the apostle is saying. Rejoice in the Lord always, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, whatever the problems, whatever the trials, whatever the troubles, rejoice in the Lord. Now, We need to be aware, very much aware, that rejoicing doesn't remove the problems. It doesn't remove the sorrows. Now, I don't know whether one is allowed to criticise a hymn book. But you know, one of the hymns which we have in this hymn book gives a completely wrong impression. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. It's the one with the chorus, trust and obey. It's excellent in many ways. But listen to the second verse. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies. Well, it doesn't mean rain clouds, it means spiritual, mental clouds. But yeah, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. I wonder. Not a doubt, nor a fear, not a sigh, nor a tear can abide when we trust and obey. It's that sort of thing that makes some Christians believe that they're not allowed to cry, not allowed to mourn. The later edition of Christian hymns has removed that verse. Whatever you think of it as a whole, that's a good thing. You see, rejoicing doesn't remove these problems. It doesn't remove the trials. The trials and the joy coexist. You can have them both together. You find this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, where the apostle is writing about our glorious inheritance and so on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, talks about the power of God which keeps us unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, he says, ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. At the same time, now, he says, you now greatly rejoice and now are in heaviness. Tell me, are you in heaviness this morning? Things have gone wrong. Your trials, tribulations, bereavements, sufferings. You're out of work, whatever it may be. And you think, well, it's unrealistic to tell me to rejoice. No, it's not. Because I'm not saying don't be sorrowful. I'm not saying don't be troubled. I'm saying at the same time, rejoice. And this is so important. We get all the wrong ideas and we think, well, I'm sorrowing, I must be sinful. No, it's not sinful to be sorrowing. What tends to be sinful is that if you don't rejoice at the same time. The apostle describes his condition in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, a passage of contradictions, it seems. By honour and dishonour, this is the life, the ministry he's exercising. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This coexisting of sorrow and joy is what we must take to heart. So that we don't feel convicted in the wrong way, but also so that we don't, as it were, let ourselves off the hook, which isn't letting you off the hook, it's depriving yourself of a privilege and a blessing, so that in the midst of trials and tribulations, you, Christian, can rejoice, and you must and should rejoice. It's this that helps us to go on. It's the joy that is our strength. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, they'd read the law together and they were convicted of their sin, and the Levites are sent there to tell them, don't do that, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't this why we rejoice on the Lord's Day morning, and evening as well, but especially perhaps in the morning? We rejoice because this is what strengthens us for the coming days. Tomorrow you're going out into the midst of more trials and tribulations, things going wrong in the family, things going wrong at work or school or wherever it may be. And your response then will probably be governed by whether you have rejoiced on Sunday morning. The same applies in the day, not just corporate rejoicing, but individual. Have you rejoiced already today? Come to the Lord, read His word, prayed, rejoiced. Strength for the day, strength for next week. Rejoice in the Lord always. How important it is that our services should be full of joy and rejoicing. It's one good reason for singing hymns, you know. They stir up joy, emotion, to rejoice. And rejoicing is our strength. So Christians should rejoice always. I'm not just talking about gritting your teeth and carrying on, keeping a stiff upper lip, rejoicing. A holy, inner cheerfulness, no matter what the circumstances. At which point I suspect you'll be saying, that's all very well you saying that. How do we do that? How can I rejoice when everything is going wrong and everything has gone wrong? You don't know what my situation is. You don't know why I'm feeling upset. While I'm very upset, the family's gone wrong. I've been bereaved. I've got this diagnosis being made. How can I rejoice always? Let's read the text again. Rejoice always. Is that what it says? Now, I'm not saying the difference between always and always. That's nothing. What it says is rejoice in the Lord always. You see, some of us have a natural cheerful temperament. Some of us are pessimists, can always see the problems and the difficulties. And I use the word of us advisedly there. Some of us are pessimists. Others are not. Well, all right, that's nothing to do with whether you're a Christian or not. He's not talking about rejoicing because things are going well spiritually, because you've got some nice friends, Christian friends, who've appeared and so on. He talks about Timothy coming back and so on. It gives him happiness. He's not here talking about rejoicing in the midst of trials, because those trials in God's mercy and God's providence do you good. Rejoice in the Lord. Put it simplest, rejoice because you're a Christian. To be in the Lord speaks of our union with Christ through faith, which means we are united to Him. We are believers, we're Christians, and that brings with it all manner of blessings and privileges. Rejoice because you're in the Lord. You see, some people would say, well, if you've got all these trials and these problems to rejoice, that's hypocrisy. You're pretending. Oh, no, we're not. We shouldn't be. It's because there are two different contexts, two different settings. In my mere humanity, I'm in trouble. I'm in difficulties. I've got trials and problems. As a new man, a new woman in Christ, I have all manner of blessings, the reality of grace and salvation. It's our relationship to the Lord that transforms everything, that changes the whole situation. And that's what we've got to set our minds on. In trials, in troubles, rejoice in the Lord. Look away from your trials and troubles. No, they won't vanish. And you're not wrong to weep. But look away from them to Christ, because you are in the Lord. Look at the way this letter is full of this. Let's just read back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast because you're united to Christ. There. Verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, the Lord and that relationship to the Lord controls everything. It controls our standing fast. It controls our quarrels or our attitude to the quarrels. Verse 6 and 7. Peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds, it says, through Christ Jesus. I think every translation says that. I don't know why. It's in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Verse 10. Verse 13, sorry. I can do all things in Christ, it should be. In Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's this unity, this union with Christ, this spiritual relationship that governs everything. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We don't hear so much about this doctrine of union with Christ. We should. It's the essential thing you need to know about yourself as a Christian. You are in Christ. You are united to Christ. You are joined to Christ. And because of that, all the blessings that are in Christ are yours. I mustn't go on. I could quote almost the whole New Testament. But Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All these blessings are ours. You name them. Justification, in Christ. Adoption, in Christ. An inheritance, in Christ. Hope, joy, peace, they're in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. And that's why we can have a different attitude to our trials and to our troubles. That's how we can rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation, according to Romans chapter 12. And again, you could quote through Peter. I haven't got time to go into all those. Just one particular point. Look back into verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Does that remind you? I hope it does. Some words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples. He'd sent them out on a mission and they'd come back reporting. This is in Luke chapter 10. And they reported that the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said, behold, I gave unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this, your power over the demons, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you're in Christ, if you're united to Christ, your name's written in heaven. One of God's chosen, one of God's people, one of God's citizens, citizen of, a member of the city of God. You're in Christ. Think of yourself. Biography was written entitled A Man in Christ. Yes, that should be your biography and mine. A man, a woman in Christ, united to Christ. A relationship which is untouched by the circumstances. It's for that reason that the writer of the Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. If you're in Christ by believing in him whenever it was, last week, last year, 60 years ago, and then you're still in Christ, and all that Christ gives is yours now and forever. Rejoice in the Lord because of your union with Him. The prophet Habakkuk prophesied in difficult days. It seems in chapter 3 of his prophecy that he foresees the enemy, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, coming, and their coming will be to destroy, utterly lay waste the kingdom, the land. In one sense, it's a good thing they're coming, because they're judging God's instrument of judgment upon sin. But as far as Habakkuk and the other Israelites are concerned, this is a disaster. What does he say? What's the response going to be? Well, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, he says this: although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the store. Now, what else could go wrong? Everything's going wrong. Desperate situation. What are you going to do, Habakkuk? Blame God? Complain? Yet, he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice. Why, Habakkuk? Why are you able to rejoice? What grounds for rejoicing do you have? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How important is your salvation? How important is your relationship to Christ? You'll find out when, in the midst of trials and tribulations, if you rejoice, then we know that our relationship to Christ is all important. If remembering that you're a Christian makes no difference in the midst of sorrows and trials, then you should doubt whether you really have that relationship to Christ. The great preacher, letter writer, ex-slave trader, hymn writer, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was speaking to a lady who had had a disastrous time. She'd had her house burnt down. She'd lost everything, she thought, everything she possessed. And Newton said to her, "I give you joy, madam." Which didn't go down very well. "Joy," she said, "that I've lost everything, that all my possessions have gone up in smoke? Joy?" "Yes, madam," he said. "I give you joy that you have so much property that fire cannot touch. Everlasting life. Possessions in heaven. Fire cannot touch them." So rejoice in them. Rejoice in what you've got that the fire cannot touch. Rejoice in what you've got that viruses and bacteria cannot touch. Rejoice in the Lord, and thus in all that you have in Him. Now, I pointed out that the apostle says, "Yes, and I will rejoice," several times in the verses I quoted. I will rejoice. This doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. What you need to do, what I need to do, and I confess my lack of doing this all too often, is to meditate on what I have in the Lord, what it means to be in the Lord. In the popular worldly words, to count my blessings. But to do it specifically in terms of being in Christ and knowing Christ and belonging to Christ and Christ belonging to me, so that my eyes are turned away from my trials and my troubles, away from the fire that's destroyed the house, away from the illness, away from the job I've lost, to Christ, so that I may rejoice in Him. Now, are you willing to do that? I rejoice and I will rejoice, says the apostle. Or would you rather feel sorry for yourself? Because if you feel sorry for yourself, and you get sympathy, don't you? And we all like getting sympathy. And our great temptation is that instead of rejoicing in the Lord, we want sympathy from our friends. Rejoice in the Lord. Christians should rejoice always. Christians should rejoice in the Lord always. Christians can rejoice in the Lord always. It's not just a duty, though it is. There's all the danger of superficiality there. But to remember that we have grounds for rejoicing because we're in the Lord, and also that in the Lord we have ability to rejoice. We have the power to rejoice because in the Lord we have the Holy Spirit. Preeminent gift that comes with being in the Lord after being justified is that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And before I tell you, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The first element in the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the second is joy. Joy. That's why we rejoice in the Lord, because in the Lord we have the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we can and should rejoice. This is a mark of a true Christian, one indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we rejoice in the Lord always. And this we need to have. We need to make this mark for the world around us. A man called Hans Seegers, any of you football fans? It's a long while ago now, but he played for Wimbledon Football Club. In the days when they, Wimbledon footballers were known as the crazy gang. They did all sorts of awful things. They threw beds out of hotel windows and all sorts of things. Now, Hans Seegers had a very clear conviction that Christians were sad. You know, you can put a wealth of meaning into that word. Oh, they're sad, he said. Sad, to be pitied, and so they're sad. And then his wife was converted and transformed. And he saw the difference. And through her, he was converted. This is the difference that is made when we rejoice in the Lord. When we respond to trials and tribulations and persecutions and poverty by rejoicing in the Lord, not with a foolish artificiality, but remembering, meditating upon all that we are in Christ, remembering what Christ means to us, what Christ gives to us, what I have, which nothing can take away. Oh, if that was true for all of us, the church would be transformed. We're not helpless in face of the world's skepticism and the world's attitude that, well, Christianity's sad and you're sad and they're sad. And we're not helpless. We should be with the apostle. I will rejoice. I do rejoice and I will rejoice. Not to put it on. If you put it on, the world will see through it. The world is very good at some things, and one of the things the world is good at is seeing through hypocrisy. But there shouldn't be hypocrisy, because this is real. Being in Christ is real. The multitude of the blessings of the unsearchable riches of Christ. when the morning comes and you say, oh, how am I going to face today? How am I going to face the troubles? How am I going to face the family? How am I going to face the job? What do you do? Think of the Lord. Meditate upon the Lord. Remember what it means to be in Christ, to be joined to Christ, united to Christ, to have all the blessings of His salvation, His glorious inheritance, the unsearchable riches of Christ. No, you'll still be in trouble. You'll still have difficulties. But you can rejoice in the Lord. Do you know anything of that? Rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of trials? If you don't put it on. Don't look for joy. Look for Christ. Turn to Christ. Put your trust in Him. Realize who He is, what He is, what He's done, and what He's given. If you don't know those blessings, well, seek them from Him. And then you can rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Always. Oh, take it seriously. I rejoice and I will rejoice, says the apostle. Make that your determination. In Christ. Amen.